The following message was recorded at New Beginnings Church in Slidell, Louisiana. Please feel free to duplicate and share this message as you feel led. And you are invited to visit us at New Beginnings Church at 330 Robert Boulevard, Slidell, Louisiana, 70458. Our Sunday services start at 10 a.m. and our Wednesday evening services at 7 p.m. If you have any questions, call us at 985-781-4663. And may God richly bless you as you listen to this message.
Let's welcome Mike Mann to our congregation and prepare to hear what God has laid on his heart to share with us.
Thank you.
Bless you, brother.
Thank you. Am I on? Okay. Now, first thing I'd like to tell folks is I brought my Bible up here to prove to you I do actually own one because I'm going to be using my tablet. So My older sister, I was raised Methodist, and she and her husband are still in a Methodist church up in North Louisiana. There are some traditions, and there's nothing. She said, when you read the scriptures, do you read it out of your Bible or off your iPad? I knew she wasn't going to like my answer. But we have a good time. And she, I said, I read it out of my Bible on my iPad. Anyway, good to be with y'all. I first met Pastor Morris and got to know the church a little bit right after Katrina. I was working with a disaster response organization. I was a crisis and trauma chaplain. I'm sure, like many of you, got involved in that. I lived at that time in Covington, and so my geographic responsibility was the North Shore from Hammond over all of Mississippi to Mobile. And so I would tell people, any day I drove less than 200 miles was a short day. But it was just one of those things that I told friends, that pastor and minister friends, I said, you know, if I'd have known being a chaplain was this close to being a missionary, I'd have done it 35 years ago and stayed home and ate food I'd recognized. And no translators unless you go to St. Bernard. I have a good one of our chaplains was from Chalmette, and I love him. He passes over in Baton Rouge now, and Freakwood. When I have a free Sunday, it's not unusual for me to go and sit in their service. So Glenn and I get along. We have a great time, and I give him grief. And he looked at. We had some. He was a chaplain to New Orleans, the South Shore, St. Bernard, Plaquemine parishes, and everything. And we got a group of kids in from, I forget where, California or somewhere. And they looked at Glenn and said, you talk funny. He said, no, you and my parish, y'all talk funny. So anyway, to kind of add to what Sister Rose said about Mike Landsman, the man that's going to be with us next week, I'll be here. I've known Mike since 1978. He is one of my closest and dearest friends in the world. It's a relationship that when he lived, they no longer live in South Africa, but it would be 2, 3, 4, 5 years between times we actually saw one another. We'd just pick up right where you are, catch up what the kids are doing, and it's just one of those relationships. I told Pastor Morris when we were talking about it, I said, Mike is, put like this, Mike was teaching grace before it was the thing to preach. He has one of the best grasps, and I don't know what he's going to preach on, of grace and holiness and a balance. He and I talk a lot about things like this, and thank God for free long distance. He was born in California. For the last 10 years, up until the end of last year, he and his wife were in South Africa in Johannesburg. And for several of those 10 years, he moved there to work with Rhema Bible College. His doctorate, I think, maybe in curriculum development and such. For probably half or more of that 10 years, Mike was a senior lecturer and served as the dean of Rhema Bible College in Johannesburg, South Africa. He also was, I don't know if he still is, I think he still is, if you know what Daystar television is, the Christian broadcast, he's their representative to the African continent. And when they lived there, I don't know if his wife Martha still is. She was kind of the, put it like this, if you were a pastor or somebody with Daystar who needed to talk to Daystar Africa and you called their office, if Mike picked up the phone, you said, let me talk to the woman who knows what's going on, not the man in charge. That was Martha, was a woman that knew what was going on. And so they have been dear, dear friends. Our children grew up together in Oklahoma. We were in the same church in Oklahoma. And and his wife, Martha, was my late wife's best friend in the world. In fact, I told him one time, I said, when we moved, we were in Oklahoma. Jan and I moved to New Jersey, where I pastored for several years. And Jan, for probably the first 2 years, would come out. About once a quarter, she'd come out and say, I want a friend here like Martha Landsman. And so I told him one time, I said, the reason God moved y'all to New Jersey was because God had grace on my wife. And sometimes I'd have to apologize if it wasn't a good day. I'm sorry. Yeah. So anyway, invite folks to watch online. Invite people. Mike, he's one of the three pastors who oversee my life in ministry. And he was, at one time, back in Oklahoma, he was one of the senior associates at our home church, and he was the pastor that directly oversaw our lives from a pastoral standpoint. Still does. I think you're going to be happy. You got them like this. Don't be surprised. Oh, wait a minute. So before I forget, the anointing, I'm telling you, that is, while he was teaching, there were just things, because of the season of life and other things, he had to lay down. They moved back in. He retired. He's moved back. He's rewriting a Bible school curriculum, and so for which he asked me to help. So pray for me. But the Lord connected him with Rodney Howard Brown in Tampa. They're in Fort Myers, and just they kind of knew one another if I understand correctly, but just really got close. And at a recent conference that Rodney had in Tampa, Mike went and was there for a week, and the Lord just really ministered him. And one of the things the Lord dealt with him about prophetically, supernaturally, was the anointing he's bringing is a new, refreshed anointing that the Lord, in the area of healing and stuff. Because there were certain things that he, there's certain people, certain people just have anointing for different ailments, you know. It is gifts, plural, of healing. You know, and I mean, backs, hearing, that kind of stuff. You know, if you had any of that, go for it. God, call Mike. And I mean, he can pray for anything, and God moves and heals. But he's like a specialist or whatever. And there's other areas, too. Those two I just remember because he's prayed for me for that before. And you're going to have a good time with him. Well, as I said, he's one of my best friends in the world. In fact, when my wife died very suddenly, very unexpectedly, 13 years ago, and the three men who oversee one of the three has moved on and is no longer. God's brought a new man, new overseer, but the three men who then were overseeing our life, one of them preached the funeral. One of them, who pastors in New Jersey, Richard Myers, called me and said, do you need me to come? And I told him, I said, Richard, I'd let the dust settle. I'd rather come to you and get out of town when it's all over. Well, the third one was Mike Landsman. He called me and said, you need me to come? I said, I think I'm all right, Mike. I think I'll be okay. And as I said, we've known one another for a long time. And he called me up. He hung up the phone and said, okay, we talked for several minutes. He called me back and he said, this is my flight number. Give me a hotel room near the airport. Pick me up. But it's just, I have that kind of relationship with them, and you will be glad you came. I really believe. I feel like this. What I started to say earlier, Rose, was if you don't come, it might be one of their service where you go, I always miss the good ones. So, in fact, if you were going to miss today or next week, you should have missed today. So I'm looking forward to spending some time with him. I was talking to Mike on the phone. He was supposed to start a diet that they've changed. They've decided not to. He's doing something else. But when he told me he was going on this like one of these horrible, you know. There's a reason diet has dye in it. Yeah. So it's going on one of these cleansing diets. You know. I don't know what it's supposed to cleanse, but it, you know. But I, so we were talking on the phone, so I said, I think I may have talked about a diet, because I said, well, so I need to cancel the reservations at Commander's Palace. He almost cried on the phone. So y'all have a good time with him. We're gonna be good, and like to welcome everybody listening online. And apologize to all of you who are watching. You get what you get. I'm sorry. But anyway, it's good to be with y'all. And I've been looking forward to this. Don't miss next week. So let me ask you a question. Any of y'all ever found yourself in a situation? In fact, you're probably going to say multiple times, especially if you've been saved more than about 6 months. You hear from God. God points you in a direction. He speaks to your heart. He shows you something in Scripture. You respond in faith. You pick it up. You step into it, whatever. And next thing you know, it's, what have I gotten myself in the middle of? You know, didn't see that coming, Lord. Now what? Yeah. Maybe some of you, Morris and I have been emailing back and forth because he sent me his notes from the series he's been teaching y'all about how, I was jealous of the title he chose. I was on a debate team, and so when somebody can turn a point on guys that are putting it down, I thought, that's just brilliant. Love it. I was jealous. Anyway, so he sent me all of his notes and everything, and is continuing to send them because one of the curriculum outlines that I've been asked to write by my friend is, in fact, the one I've been asked to write is the Gospel of Grace. And so I wrote for about 2 weeks and then threw everything out and started over. And so, but I emailed him and I said, you're not getting this on time. It was due a month ago and it ain't there yet. I'm almost halfway done. So anyway, some of you, as you've been going through what Pastor Morris has been sharing with you, you may have experienced that as the Lord has called you to share some of this stuff with folks that don't understand it. You know, you may have gotten some reactions from, I've come to call them hyper-religionist. I wrote this the other day. You ready? This hyper-religionist. They are hyper-controlling, micromanaging old covenant enforcers who hyper-react to hyper-grace. For those who are around then, today's hyper-religionist carry the transferred anointing of those who 35 years ago accused those in the teaching, word, and faith movement of having hyper-faith. Yeah. They scream for circumcision to be truly saved and demand Jerusalem councils to hold court on any who disagree. Any of y'all had a court date? Yeah, I've got some friends, a young man he is a minister in this area. In fact, the conference that Mike's going to be at next week, before he comes here, is with this young man. He actually was with a friend of his from New Orleans who was teaching on grace. And pastors, after the fact, came up to him and said, you have a choice. You can either be his friend or our friend. Yeah. Oh, he held court that day. Anyway, they vilify, demean, and disparage any who teach anything they deem as threatening to their old, safe, controllable sacred cows or structure. They are, to quote a friend, frequently those who were on the cutting edge of the last move of God, but are now the biggest enemies and hindrance to the current move of God. They are, to paraphrase Dr. Lester Sumrall, they are those defending where God was, but refusing to be where God is. Yeah. They were encountered and confronted by Jesus, Paul, and Peter. And when you confront them, you're in good company. Just smile and love them. Yeah. Well, got me thinking about all that and a bunch of other stuff. The experiences we face and such. Was reading the account in Numbers about the call of Moses, 3 and 4. I read whenever I read through the Bible, when I start over, I change I like to change versions of the Bible. And thankfully, thanks to YouTube, YouVersion is not hard. If you don't have YouVersion on your phone or whatever, you download that baby. It's free and it's wonderful. And so I was reading this, and you know, I'm sure you know the story. Moses is out watching. He's run from Egypt. He's out watching sheep for his father-in-law Jethro. Sees the burning bush that's not being consumed. Goes to it. God speaks to him and calls him to return to Moses to bring the Hebrews deliverance. You know, you remember that? Y'all watched the Ten Commandments with Charles? Okay. Moses raises five issues, five questions. I break them down into five two-word phrases because I'm a redneck from West Monroe, Louisiana, and I like to keep it simple. You know, I'm also Irish, so we really keep it simple. And they go like this. Who, me? Yeah. Moses' first question was, who am I? Second one is, who, you? Who are you, Lord? Who do I say has sent me? The third one, and we're going to spend some time here in a minute, but the third one is, who, them? He says, Lord, how will they believe that you sent me? The fourth one was, I can't. I'm not eloquent, Lord. The fifth one is, I won't. Send someone else, God. My recommendation is to avoid the fifth one at all cost. God didn't get mad till the fifth one. Then I got upset with him. Anytime the Father calls us to something and we're going through a transition, whether it's in a task He's given us or some of the things that maybe you're experiencing now with what Pastor Morris has been teaching you, those issues, they're consistent every time. I've been preaching my entire adult life. I've worked with people and worked with churches, and every time those five things in some way, shape, form, or fashion come up. Some of them we blow through so fast because they're not really an issue anymore. Some of them we're going to dwell on. Because see, they deal with five areas of our lives. They deal with our adequacy, our authority, our ability, our competency, and our ability, and our obedience. And I got good news. It's okay to ask God questions. I know some people say, you shouldn't question God. I won't learn anything. Well, as I was reading this, the Lord pointed out four phrases that make four points regarding this whole issue of our competency to do what we do. You know, we know that Paul has written in 2 Corinthians that our competency is of God. But as the Lord was dealing with me about these, I thought, this is really how that works itself, walks itself out as we're walking through new things. So let's, Jimmy, go ahead and put the verses up there. Now I'm reading from the New English Bible translation because that's what I've been reading through this year or since I started reading. Moses answered again. And if they do not believe me or pay attention to me, but say the Lord has not appeared to you, who, you? Then what? The Lord said to him, what is that in your hand? He said, a staff. Throw it to the ground. So he threw it to the ground, and it became a snake, and Moses ran from it, an exceptionally smart man he was. We were talking about it earlier. That's it. My dad's dad was a big game hunter and hunting guide. He was one of the hunting guides that would go with President Roosevelt when he would come down to hunt black bear. He was one of the hunting guides and everything. So we grew up in the woods shooting, fishing, and all. My daddy taught his sons that the only good snakes are on purses, belts, and boots. So he ran from it. But the Lord said to Moses, put out your hand and grab it by the tail. So he put out his hand and caught it, and it became a staff again. And the Lord said, that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just Holy Spirit, we just invite you now to continue to move among us. Lord, move in this time now as well. Father, give us ears to hear and eyes to see and hearts to understand what you're saying to us. And Lord, let my tongue be as the pen of a skillful poet, that I would say exactly what you want said, the way you want it said, nothing more and nothing less. In Jesus' name, amen. So number one, God looked at Moses and said, what's that in your hand? Look at somebody and say, what do you got? What do you got? Yeah. You know, we're really good at looking down the road and saying, you know, when that happens, when I get there, when I earn that degree, when I have that much money, whatever, then, Lord. But Father asks, what's in your hand now? What's that in your hand? I don't know. I expect Moses kind of looked at it and probably thought, it's a staff. Because the reality is this. A shepherd's staff and his rod were nothing unusual. Listen to it. There was nothing unusual about them. They were very ordinary, very normal, and a part of his everyday walk. Nothing, you know. We're looking for, what do you need me to do? Move? We look at stuff like that. What do you got? I got a teaching certificate. I have a plumber's license. I have this hammer. I have that. What's in your hand now? Yeah. Our answer to that question matters most, probably because when we hear God's call, when He calls us to something like this, something new, something different, He stretches us. Gives us this task. One of the first strategies that Satan comes toward us with is to get us to focus on what we don't have. You only went through high school. You dropped out at 16. You haven't been. I was the interim pastor at a church up outside of Angie, north of Okaloosa. Just put the new pastor in, the young man, the end of December. Great guy. I mean, he was leading worship there when we got there. When I got there, and he said, Mike, I think God's calling me to worship and evangelism. I don't want to be the pastor of a church. I said, yeah, we'll see. I didn't say that to him. But sure enough, he came up to me one Sunday, like 3 weeks after I'd been there. He said, you know, Brother Mike, if you ever do need to be out of town, right? Because I know you have to travel sometimes. Everything. I can cover. The Lord does give me a word for the church every now and then. I said, "Well, good." He said, "I think the Lord's given me one now." I said, "Good. You preach it next Sunday," and I walked out the door. Didn't say another word. My mentoring techniques are a little. I'm half Scottish and half Irish, so the Scottish side. He told me that another. We were on the phone about 3 or 4 weeks later. He said, "I don't know what the Lord's doing. He's telling me that." When He gives me a word for the congregation, I have to give it. I said, yeah. He said, and He's giving me one now. I said, good, you're preaching Sunday. And I hung up. I don't give Him a chance to say no. But he looked at me when the Lord began to deal with him that he and his wife would eventually step into pastor this church. He's an incredible young man. And he said, I've never been to Bible school. I got a high school graduate. Jesus never went to Bible school. Don't worry about it, And they're doing great. They're just in front. I just sit back and go, wow. I take some credit somewhere. If nothing else, I take credit for not messing it up. But here's the thing. When we focus on what we don't have and what we cannot do, when we focus on the lack, we will always that will result in an inability to see what we do have and what God has given us now. If y'all know who Lester Sumrall is, I mentioned him a little while ago. I was in a conference where he was teaching. I used to get to go frequently to a conference where he taught. And he said, a bunch of young preachers and Bible students that were there. And he said, when the Lord called me to plant the church, go and pastor the church in South Bend. He was blowing and going, and revival had broken out in the nation, the Philippines, all over the place. I mean, extraordinary miracle stuff going on. And he said, the Lord had the elders of the church call me like every week for 12 weeks or something. And this was back before, it wasn't cheap to call. And it wasn't easy. And he said, finally, one of the elders called and he said, do you pray? He said, not about things I don't want to do. And so I said, that's the fastest way I know to get in trouble. But he said, finally the Lord dealt with me. And I said, all right, Lord, we'll go. You know, the Notre Dame and the Catholics are there. And the Lord said, yeah, I knew that before I called you. He knows what you got and what you don't have before. I've been saved since 1971. And all the years of praying and dialoguing with God, I've never, not one time, has the Lord said, I didn't know that. That ordinary staff, listen to me, that ordinary staff was the same staff, the same rod, that not only turned into the snake, it was used to overcome the enemy's deception when it ate all the other snakes. That same ordinary thing turned water to blood, brought hell and fire, summoned locusts, parted the Red Seas, and brought water from rock. And when raised to the Lord in worship, when they were fighting the Amalekites, brought victory. What you got? Driver's license. I have some friends who worked with us after Katrina, and they were surgical veterinarians. They're very good, you know, folks, and very well known, very competent. And just to cut this short start, let me just say short. They came down. They were with me in New Orleans East. They were taking care of animals and dogs and cats and stuff, and pretty much raising some of them from the dead. Some of them came back that neither of them thought would come back. Today, because of that experience, they still practice veterinary medicine over in Baton Rouge, but the Lord has, they have now founded a 501c, a nonprofit missions organization. Where, and I don't know how many times they've gone. They've gone to Africa several times. They've been to Vietnam, somewhere in Southeast Asia, Vietnam or somewhere around there, 2, 3, 4 times. And what they do is they have partnered with pastors, and they go into places that are pretty much closed to the gospel. Some of them are in Muslim areas. Well, they go in and treat the farm animals. And the pastor now, is he can go in and preach the gospel freely because he helped bring these vets in. It all started in a parking lot in New Orleans East after a storm. What do you got? I'm just a veterinarian. You know, what do you have? That talent, that gift, that ability in your everyday life may very well embody God's destiny for you. What do you got? You know, and each of us, listen, each of us has a that thing. God didn't say, he didn't say, well, you got anything? He said, what is that specific thing in your hand? I don't care how old you are. Moses was 80. You know, I take heart. I take solace in that. You know, somebody said something to me about something the Lord, that things are starting to pick up a little bit for something the Lord, they feel like the Lord's calling me to do, and they had a word of prophecy for me, and it said, you've been getting ready for this. This is what you've been. I thought, Lord, I've been preaching 42 years. That's an awful long preparation period. It didn't take me that long to get my Bible, my college degree. 44 decades? Wow. Okay. You know. But that thing, it didn't matter. It's that thing. We all have a that thing entrusted to us by Father. All we have to do is ask, Lord, let me see it. Show it to me, Father. What is it? What is that thing that you've given, that you've entrusted to me now? Now look back at that same person right now and say, what do you have? What you got? Number two, throw it to the ground. Now, we looked a minute ago. Let me just give you a little background. This comes from a book written by a man who passed away. He was a minister. His name was Philip Keller. He was also a licensed shepherd in South Africa. And he wrote a couple of books. That one's called A Shepherd Looks at the 23rd Psalms, and that's where this is from. And he talks about what the rod and the staff were. Yeah, it was ordinary. He used it all the time. He had it all. But listen, that's the staff was picked from a sapling, chosen to suit the size and the strength of the shepherd. It is something customized God has foreordained for you. The sapling was dug up. It was not cut down. It was handled with care, not in a careless, nonchalant manner. It was then carved and whittled down with great patience. It wasn't rushed, it wasn't forced, and it wasn't manipulated. You know what I've learned in four decades of ministry and preaching? Either Mike's in control or God's in control. It will never be both. And there's no middle ground. I can't force stuff. I can't manipulate it. I can't manufacture it. Someone said something to me about something that the Lord has called me to do. And I told him, I said, look, and they said, it involves pastoring again. And they were trying to get me to go out and start a church. I said, look, I said, the problem with that is I haven't heard God say that. And here's what I know. Anything I start, I'm responsible for keeping. Anything God starts, He's responsible for keeping. And I like that pressure on Him more than me. Because I've had that pressure before, and it's tough. The enlarged base, where the roots met the trunk, was shaped into a smooth, rounded head of hard wood. After it was formed, the shepherd spent hours practicing with it and learning to throw it with speed and accuracy. There was an intimacy and an expertise with this thing. Yeah. If you're a musician, practice. You know? If you're a singer, practice, but don't hurt your voice. Yeah. If you're a writer, write. Practice. Whatever it is God has you. If you're an usher, practice. I don't know how you practice ushering, but yeah. Whatever it is, get to know the whatever God has given you right now, that thing, man, get to know it better than you know anything else. It was the shepherd's made defensive weapon to protect himself and the sheep. The rod, in fact, became an extension of the shepherd's right arm. It was his power, his authority, and his strength. It was used to count and guide the sheep. It was whatever that thing is, unless God just supernaturally changes it, it becomes a reference point for you. I can't tell you how many times God has taken me back to what He said in the beginning. That reference point, that call, with the pressures of life and how busy life gets, I thought all this stuff was supposed to free time up. Now I never get away from work. You know, I text the hospice, the nurses and everything when I was driving over this morning. Let me correct that. I stopped at a red light. I wasn't driving, but I sent a text to the hospice personnel. I said, I'm going to be ministering in church this morning. I will not be available until after lunch. And I turned my phone off. Because they can get me 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, worldwide. It was used to count the sheep and guide the sheep. It was shaped and formed especially for the needs. Listen to this. It was shaped and formed especially for the needs of the sheep, not the shepherd. Whatever that thing is, ladies and gentlemen, it is not about us. Not for us. Do we benefit from it? Yeah. But it's not about us. On long weary travels and long watches, the shepherd leaned on the staff for strength. I'm just going to say, I don't know how else to put this. If you find yourself doing whatever God has called you to do, the task He's given you, if you find yourself frequently saying, I am exhausted. I'm tired. There's a good possibility you're leaning to your own strength instead of the anointing in whatever that thing is in your life. Because there is an anointing that comes with it to strengthen. There's a grace. Y'all heard of grace, right? There's a grace that comes with it. A gifting. That people, you know, when you're flowing in that thing, or in one of those things, if it's, because it can be more than one, people are going, how do you do that? I couldn't do that. Yeah. A lot of times our response is, I cannot not do that. It is a place of strength and ability and talent. It was always with the shepherd, and it allowed him to travel light, to not become entangled to the point of distraction. Yeah. What does Paul say? He told Timothy, do not become entangled in the things of this life or the affairs of this life. Don't let anything distract you from that thing. And finally, staffs were unique to shepherds. In fact, someone told me one time, the shepherd staff is only used by shepherds. There's no other profession, calling, job, or anything else in the world that uses a shepherd's staff. Whatever that thing is, it's something that is unique to you. It identifies you in some way. Other people may have it as well, but something about it identifies that thing that he's put in you, that Father has called you to do. Well, what did God say to him? Throw it on the ground. Throw it away. Now look, this, as ordinary as it was important to Moses. You're not a shepherd without a shepherd's staff. Yeah. And God said, throw it. He didn't say, gently place it. You know, if I put something down gently like that, it's probably within arm's reach and I can pick it back up. It's mine. If I throw it, I no longer control it. In throwing it, in casting it to the ground, Moses released it. I usually do a pen, but I don't have a pen on me. And gave it back to the Lord. We throw it. We give it back to God because we give it over to Him and surrender control. The potential is there for that thing, whatever it is, to become more than it is. But that more only manifests for us and for others when we release it back to God. In fact, I've got to tell you, this has happened probably within the last few years, I guess. I really became conscious and aware of it. That, you know, people say, well, what's your call? I don't have. What's your vision? Let me do that one because that's, you know. What's your vision? Don't have one. It is God's vision for me. Yeah. What's your anointing? Don't have one. It is God's anointing on me, through me, in me, whatever you want, whatever term you like. He controls it. He controls it. He controls it. And when we release it back to Him, that ordinary thing can go from ordinary to extraordinary, from natural to supernatural. But you got to throw it. You got to give it back to God. And then finally, cast it on the ground. And Scripture said Moses ran for it. Jim, I forgot the control. Just put the cobra up here. This is probably the snake that his staff turned into. It's an Egyptian cobra. That's what most of the commentators and scholars and all them people that know all that old stuff, believe. I mean, look, if it was a green snake, a grass snake, or something, you don't run from them. You may stomp them, but you don't run from them. You run from the dangerous ones, right? You run from the ones that scare you. That snake is the third most venomous snake on the planet. I'd have run too. I'd have run or you'd have heard a shotgun going off. One of the two. I would have picked my snake up and the top would have been blown off. Now look, folks, I know there are some people that pick up snakes. You know, there are guys that they'll grab a rattlesnake. We lived in Oklahoma for 12 years. They'll grab rattlesnakes by the tail and pop their heads before they have a chance to bite them. I don't even want to know if I'm that fast. Mm-mm. You know, I'm a redneck from West Monroe. And one of the things I was taught was you don't grab snakes by the tail. They tend to not like it. Yeah. There's a guy, I'm not going to show it, but if go on YouTube and search for cobra pit. There's a handler. He's picking up cobras in the pit. There's several videos of him. And on two of them that I've seen, I mean, I'm trying to get this brother into 12-step program. Let me tell you. I mean, he's walking around. He's got, and I don't mean there's two or three cars. There's got to be 100 or more. And it's probably 10 by 10 pit. And people are looking down filming this going, we want to have this on tape when you die. He's walking around. He's carrying a bag, like a blue bag or something, sack, that he puts them in. He's getting them. He raises them and sells them, I guess, to snake charmers. I have no idea. He's picking them up by the tail and move. This is a king cobra. Right? Well, on two of the videos that I've seen, one of them strikes it comes up behind him and strikes at him. Well, he's got the bag behind him, the sack behind, and it hits the sack. He turns around and he goes, boom, like you're hitting a dog on the nose. And the cobra does this and goes away. I go, mm-mm. Number one, you ain't getting me in that pit. I don't know about the rest of it. You ain't getting me. Mm-mm. Don't have that much grace. They ain't that much grace. I'm not sure God has that much grace. Anybody with me? You know, I like snakes. Dead. You know, but that's probably what that snake turned into, and so he ran from it. Here's the point. When God calls us to do something, when He gives us His vision, when He gives us a task, first of all, let me assure you, it's going to be bigger than you. It's going to be, it'll probably be overwhelming, quite honestly. If it's something you go, yeah, I can do that. It may be something God needs you to do, but it's not that thing. What did He say to that? He called Abraham out and said, count the stars. This is a guy who had no children. That's overwhelming. And maybe not for you, it is for me. There are a trillion stars in the universe that are visible. At least that's the estimate. It's overwhealing. A healthy, what I have chosen to call a healthy fear. But that healthy fear is good because it pushes us to more reliance on Jesus. A friend of mine one time was a Bible school teacher. He helped start Christ for the Nations over in Europe. And he pastored over there for 20 years. And he said they had a Christ for the Nations student that came and played at one of the services. And one of my friend's elders said, son, it was really, really good. They are kind of like Hillsong. They produce music that is just incredible. And this kid was phenomenal. And the elder said, son, that was amazing. And the kid said, oh, it was all the Lord. He said, no, it wasn't that good. Yeah. It was good. It wasn't that good. Yeah. There is a healthy reverence that forces us to rely on the Lord to produce stuff like that. There were times when I was with the disaster response team. I had people sit in front of me, and I know the look, ladies and gentlemen. I've been trained to recognize it, and probably most of you would know it too. you look at them, and I'm sitting there thinking, and this is someone who they've lost everything. They may have lost family members in the storm, but I remember one time in particular. There was a lady and her husband. They had met. He was in the service in Europe. She was Spanish. They had married, had, I don't know, four children or something like that. And were up in years. I mean, he was retired. When the storm hit, they lost family heirlooms that were over 400 years old. Things that defined who they were on her side of the family that would have been entrusted to her. And she had no hope. And I looked at her and I thought, Lord, if you don't show up and do something, this lady's probably going to end her life. She's going to find a way to do it. And as I'm, what do I say to her, Lord? And as I'm sitting there talking and they'd be talking and I'd be praying in tongues like a wild man under my breath. Because I knew if God didn't show up, we're in trouble. And finally it came to a point where they kind of looked at me for something. And I looked at him, I said, this thought just rose up in me. I said, you know what I would suggest you do? I said, go home. If you have to hire if you have to use insurance money to do this, do it. But clean up everything you can to the best of your ability. Get it looking as nice as you can. Because this, I mean, it had been in sewage stuff, and it was a lot of it was like old wood and stuff you could not sanitize, so they're going to have to throw it out. I said, and take pictures of it. Take really good pictures of it. And sit down and write out what each of those things were and what they meant to the family so that you have that history documented for your children. And when I said, that's all I said. And when I said that, she said, all of a sudden, there was hope again. There was life again. And I was sitting there thinking, man, that's really good. And I knew I'm not that smart. You know, look, you get in, there's a reverence there that God will flow through you and you go, oh, that's really good. You know, and it's not me. I wish I was that good. Well. But it causes us to lean more and more and more and more on Him. When I was asked to be a crisis and trauma chaplain, I went to the Lord. I'd never served as a chaplain by name. I said, Lord, what's my job? In one sentence, he defined it. He said, your job is to take heaven into hell. Great, no pressure. And so, seriously, I mean, throughout the years I was with the disaster response team and I would be in the middle of something, obliteration, whether I was through the disaster response team and the work we did, that's how we ended up serving as chaplains to the state senate for 4 years. It was an idea the Lord gave us, and they said, well, go see what happens. So we went and asked. They didn't have one, and we said, we'll be here. And the things God did, I won't even start talking about because you will not get out of here soon. But it was amazing. It was the most amazing things I've done in 40 years of ministry. It was just remarkable. My ongoing prayer for the years that I was at the Capitol and with the disaster response team, and it's kind of tongue-in-cheek, but I was completely serious. Every now and then, especially at the Capitol, I'd be walking around and somebody would ask me something or one of the senators would need something and I'd take care of it. And I'd be walking away. I'd go, Lord Jesus, please don't let them ever figure out I don't know what I'm doing. But you handle it with, let me tell you something, folks. Because, and that wasn't just me. That was our entire team. That group is no longer together. They lost funding after Haiti. But let me tell you something. Today, I have a framed United States congressional commendation for the work we did. I and one of the other lead chaplains to the Senate, the two lead chaplains that were there, have commendations from the Louisiana the house that Huey built, the Louisiana State Senate, thanking us for the service and the work that we did for them and their staff, signed by every sitting senator at that time. Are you kidding me? Just don't let them figure it out. God, you know, thanks. Because it ain't me. It ain't me. it ain't me. You know. Now let me just throw in one word of caution here. If you ever lose that healthy respect, fear, whatever, if we, and I can't tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in ministry, I can't tell you how many times I've seen this happen. If we ever go from an attitude of a steward to an attitude of an owner, you will lose that reverence and fear. And what will end up happening is you'll do what Moses did. Instead of speaking to the rock, you will misuse the authority of that thing and hit the rock. You'll still go to heaven. But some of the stuff that the Lord wanted you to enjoy down here, you're not going to be allowed to step into. Never forget. It is our stewardship. It is His ownership. And finally, the Lord said, grab it by the tail. Grab it by the tail. Here's the thing. Now, I've never picked up, I don't remember ever picking up a snake that was alive. But you know, you grab them by up around them so they can't bite you. Right? Y'all been trained that? We're in Louisiana. I hope for your sake somebody told you that at one time in your life. Because every venomous snake that is native to the United States, guess where we have all of them? Welcome to Louisiana. Yeah. And so, you don't grab it by the tail, as we said earlier. But here's the thing. When God gives you something like this to do, this new task, this new message, this whatever it is, you will not do it the way you did it before. That was a good place to say amen. You will not do it the way you've done it before. We never done it like this around here. That's probably why we need to change. I was in Haiti when I was down there for a month after the earthquake happened. Haiti, before the earthquake, had more mission and non-governmental groups than any nation in the world working in it. And it was also, I think it's like one of the five, it may be the second or third, poorest countries in the world. I looked at a missionary, and I said, you know, you guys have been down here for 50 years, and not one thing has changed. Don't you think you ought to reevaluate what you're doing and how you're doing it? He didn't talk to me anymore. You don't, if you didn't, you know, you won't do it the way you did before. You won't control this thing. Listen. To fulfill this call, this thing, whatever it is of God, means not just doing it the way you did it before. It means throwing it and getting it out of our control. Listen, it is His control. It is our obedience. Yeah. I used to walk into places sometimes, and it was places I knew people. I'd go, who's in control? Or at least who knows what's going on? Because the reality is this. We're not in control, ladies and gentlemen. All you got to do is have children to figure that out. And grandchildren, it's a whole different level. My wife and I had 3 sons, 6 great-nephews. I bribed my kids, my sons, I said, the ones that are married, I said, if one of you gives me a granddaughter, I'll pay you cash. 12 months later, she was born. I thought, I could have done this years ago. Let me tell you, she was the first girl in my family anywhere in 32 years. Let me tell you who's in control. Yeah. She has competition now. She has a cousin up in Bangor, Maine, our youngest son's up there. And so, but look, we're not in control, ladies and gentlemen. God has left us in charge, but not in control. Listen, He has delegated authority to us. But nowhere can I find in Scripture where He delegated sovereignty. He calls the shots. Amen. You can read it in John. Jesus had healed the man at the pool of Bethesda, and he got in trouble for healing on the Sabbath. They came to him and said, how come you did this on the Sabbath? He said, because what the Son... Now, this is Jesus. He said, what the Son sees the Father do, that's what the Son does. God was still sovereign. Jesus was in authority. And that's what He gave us. God was in control. Jesus was in charge. That's what He left us to be. And if we ever forget that we are stewards of this thing from God, whatever it is, we will misuse the authority and assume sovereignty. And trust me, you want to find out how jealous God is? There's only one throne in your heart. And either you're on it or God's on it. Period. Well, the devil can be on it. All right, fine, whatever. It don't matter. Well, who's on it if it's not God? Yeah. But when we obey his command, when we answer his call, listen, that ordinary staff in our hand will become a snake on the ground. It will become something we could never imagine it being. You know, there's I read somewhere something about exceedingly abundantly more than we could ask or think. Y'all ever heard that?
Yeah.
Yeah. I bet you Moses never in his wildest dreams thought his stick was going to be a snake. Grab it by the tail. What we can expect if we will do this, if we'll focus on what he's given. Lord, give us eyes to see. If we release it back to him, maintain a healthy reverence, pick it up at his command, is what God said, that they might understand, might believe, might have faith that the Lord has appeared to you. And what did Moses end up doing? Led 2 million plus people out of slavery, out of bondage. Yeah. There are years I'd be just as happy as could be if I led two. 2 million? That's bigger than the biggest church in the world. I don't think they fit 2 million yet. 2 million people. The result of all this, that Moses walked in God's destiny for him and he delivered that nation. You know what? I think if we will walk in the ability, the competency that he gives us, we'll expect no less. That move of God, Rose, that you were talking about. I'm going to pray here in just a second. Let me just say, I like church history and the history of revivals. I've read a lot about it. And let me just throw this in. If you've never read the book, 2,000 Years of Charismatic Christianity, you need to get Pastor Morris to order it for y'all. Y'all buy it and read through it as a church. It will change you. And I've read a lot of church history stuff. I mean, it blew me away. Some of the stuff that he found, I think it was this man's doctoral dissertation. He went back to the source of all the little anecdotes. He was able to document them. I mean, it'll turn your world upside down, let me tell you. Anyway, what was I saying? Oh, yeah. Several months ago, last year, about this time last year, I was at the church in Angie where I was the interim pastor. And the young man that eventually pastored the church was preaching. I don't know what he said. To this day, I cannot remember what he said. But when he said it, I've been thinking about, Lord, what is it going to take to impact this world? I know God can do it, because let me tell you something. As bad as we think it is today, there have been times it's been a lot worse. Go study the history of America, of the United States, before the Great Awakening. It was not a safe place to live. And so I was praying, I said, Lord, what's it going to take? And as clear as can be, the Lord suddenly dropped this inside me, and he said, power prayer, power praise, power proclamation, and power presence will cause miracle ministries, power planting, establishing, and supernatural serving. Some of you sitting here have listened to me today and thought, all I do is serve. Serve supernaturally. I'll give it to you after the service, Rose. Is that okay? And if we'll do that, folks, I preached 6 weeks on it after the Lord spoke that to me. In fact, it was the last series I spoke there that I shared with them. And I mean, I talk to, I'm in and out of people's homes all the time. I'm in and out of different churches, facilities all the time. And I get to sit down and talk to people about whether spirituality and eternity and God. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm here to tell you something. There is a crying hunger right now. People are so sick and tired of same old religion. They're so sick and tired of, I was in Brazil, this was years ago, in Brazil at that time, full gospel Christians. You could walk into their house, there's a cross in this room, Bibles in this room, and over in this room is their voodoo room. Because you know why? They saw no power in the church. That's where they got their prayers answered. That's where they saw things happen. That they may believe that God has spoken to you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, just thank you for this time, Lord. I pray that something I've said will take root, will be a seed that you take and use, Lord, to bless these, your people, to equip, Lord, to empower them for your flow, your grace, your gifting. As they leave this place and they walk in their normal everyday lives and you say, that thing, what's that thing in your hand? That they may fulfill their destiny, Lord. Your destiny for them. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let me give you one more thought. I think it's the last, it's verse 20, but I think it's the very last verse in chapter 4 of Exodus. Moses said, he's going through this encounter with God in the first part. He goes and tells Jethro, how would you guys like to tell your brother, your father-in-law one day and have to say, I got to go back to Egypt, you know, the place that I'm wanted. They want to kill me. I got to go back. I'm taking your daughter and your grandchildren. He said, how'd you come to this decision? Oh, this burning bush told me. Yeah, were you smoking that burning bush? Yeah. Anyway. He goes through all that. Jethro releases him. And the chapter closes out like this. Then Moses took his wife, his sons, and put them on a donkey and headed back to the land of Egypt. And Moses took not his staff. He took the staff of God in his hand. Same staff. But because he had released it back to him, he had grabbed it by done all those things that I shared with y'all. That ordinary staff. That was his staff, became the staff of God that was now entrusted to him to lead a nation. Amen? Amen. Love y'all. God bless you. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Mike.